starting from verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 6, we come to this message, beware of legalism. What is legalism? From the word legal, you know it has to do with law. You know it has to do with the law courts. It has to do, therefore, with concepts such as justice and punishment for wrongdoing. And legalism also has the idea that we keep to the law, we keep to the letter of the law. We want to do things right. So the idea of right and wrong is involved, and it is based on what is written as law. So legalism. Things will become clear as we move forward, as we move on to see what exactly this passage is saying to us. We want to know a little of the background. We remind ourselves that in chapter 1, verse 27, a key verse was given, that we are to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. And this was followed by an appeal for unity among God's people. Then it was followed by an appeal for charity. And charity, of course, is the old word for love. And here we are referring to Christian love, not just romantic love or family love or friendship. We are not referring to those, but more than that, we are referring to those whose hearts have been turned around by the Holy Spirit, those who have tasted of God's goodness in Jesus Christ. So there is in us something which we did not have before we were converted. We come to realize that this is a self-giving love. We begin to do good to others at an expense to ourselves. And all this because of what we have experienced from God in His Son, Jesus Christ. The world might show altruism. The world might show kindness to others to some degree. Outwardly, they appear the same as what we are talking about. Christian love, agape, but actually it's different. See, it's different. See? You cannot experience this unless you are born again of the Spirit. So we are talking about an appeal for unity, an appeal for charity, then an appeal for consistency. It is no good professing something and not living it out. So we have to be consistent. So that has been the messages. Then we reach the point where the apostle gives us a glimpse of gospel ministry. He seems personal in the previous passage. He seemed personal talking about what he was doing and what was happening to him and his interaction with others. But all these are recorded in Scripture for us. So there must be a purpose. It's not just, Paul is not just telling us a story or to gain sympathy for himself. Nothing like that. It is more to teach us what is involved in true gospel ministry. So along the way, we have learned that true gospel ministry involves loneliness and disappointments. This you must expect. You don't expect everything to be smooth going. And then along the way, we learn also to place others above ourselves. And finally, we learn also to seek fellowship with like-minded people. And all these are involved in gospel ministry. And here we proceed from there to a warning, a very serious warning given by the apostle. And we know that this is serious because of the way it keeps reappearing, the way it keeps affecting people, and the proneness for us to fall into legalism. It's almost like we have to give warning of certain diseases. Now, we have quite a fair bit of interaction with the brethren in Hong Kong. You know that some years back there was SARS. SARS was a terrible virus disease that spread. And people who just didn't know where it came from, and everyone got so agitated because Hong Kong is just confined and people live in high-rise flats. And later it appeared that it was spread through the water, and the water system is such that, you see, from one level to another, it affected the people. So people had to be extremely careful. So don't be surprised if they today insist that, you know, we don't share, you know, with the same spoon or same pair of chopsticks. So whenever food is served, you're eating together, there is the pair of common chopsticks. You use that common chopstick to pick, and then you put it back, and so that others can use it to pick food, and then you use your own pair of chopsticks to eat. You say, well, this is going a bit too far, you know, they are so particular. But they have to. They have gone through it, you know. And to give us an idea, in our own situation, you remember the virus JE that spread, say somewhere near Port Dickson, there was that village. And we have people coming from there, you know, and they were saying, see, it's like a ghost town, and it's so eerie, see. And along one street, you can see many funerals taking place, because people were just dropping dead, people were dying, see. One family after another was affected. You see, one street with one funeral is already, you know, something that might cause you to be sober-minded. To see two funerals on the same street, you already got, you know, the scare, you know. And to see three or four families having funerals along the same street, you know, this is unusual. It causes the creeps to come to you. You know, hey, you know, this is not where I want to be. So that's why it has to be contained. People were fearful. And so here, the Apostle Paul is like giving us warning to make us aware that this is something in the spiritual realm that you must constantly be wary about. See? Be aware. Know how serious it is. Prevention is better than cure. See? And when it comes, you must be prepared and be able to recognize it so that measures can be taken to contain it. Otherwise, it will cause tremendous damage. So what is this terrible virus disease that's being talked about? It is a spiritual disease known as legalism. So here, the message today is a serious warning against the dangers of legalism. To be legalistic is to be bound by laws, and you rely on law keeping to stand before God, to be accepted by God. So basically, that is what is being taught in this passage. And then, of course, in the next passage, the apostle contrasts legalism with the gospel, and he's going to show to us what the gospel has been, that he has been preaching to everyone, and all true Christians who know the gospel. But he wants to contrast the two, and before that, he makes it clear what legalism is about and why it is so dangerous. So a warning against the continuing threat of legalism is the basic message of this passage. How is this message conveyed across to us? Under two sections. We will go section by section. Huh? So that by the end of it, we are convinced, yes, this message is indeed a warning to us against that threat of legalism. Relying on the keeping of the law to be saved. That is what we are warned against. Then how are we saved? As mentioned, the next passage will make things clear. But all Christians would already have known. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by the grace of God. Grace means God shows his mercy to undeserving sinners. That is grace. We don't deserve it, but God shows it to us. So in that way, we are saved. So by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, there is no other way. But the danger is always that legalism will assert itself. Legalism would want to draw you back to itself. Be very careful. All of us are legalists by nature. We always think that we can do something to save ourselves. But the Bible shows to us the fallacy of this thought. All of us throughout the world all want to think that we are able somehow to make ourselves worthy before God, to make God accept us. All of us think that we can do something good in order to make God accept us. But the gospel pierces us in our pride and say that you can do nothing. There's nothing you can do. You can't do anything to save yourself. Nothing good you do can be good enough to make God save you. Wow, like that. Yes, like that. Yes, you are amazed. We are. All of us have been.
We were humbled to the dust. We were made to realize we have no ability to save ourselves. We have to fall upon God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when we are in that state of mind, when we are humble to the ground, we come to realize that God saves freely, sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to this world, to die on the cross for sinners. So now you must come humbly and extend your hand to receive the salvation that is complete in Jesus Christ. You don't add anything to what Christ has done. Christ has done everything. So you put up your hand of repentance. You put up your hand of faith. You come humbly to receive that salvation. Have you contributed anything to salvation? You have contributed nothing. You only come as a humble recipient. You receive what God freely gives in Jesus Christ. See? That is the way of salvation. But you see, there's a tendency for us to constantly want to go back to rely on ourselves, our ability to stand before God, to make ourselves right before God. So why is legalism so dangerous? Verse 1 and verse 3 reveals to us at least four things. And we just note these four things. First, it kills the joy of salvation. This epistle is strong on joy. Everywhere seems to be bursting with this light of joy to remind us. Those who are converted have this joy, this inner joy that comes from faith in Jesus Christ. Take for example, chapter 1, verse 4. We are told, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. The apostle tells us that it's with joy that he prayed for them. And verse 18 of chapter 1, we are told, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So again, the idea of rejoicing is the verb form of the word joy. I have joy and I rejoice. So you see, what you do is you rejoice. You rejoice, you revel in the thought. You make yourself think, you think of the truth of what God has done. You feel joy in you. So joy is the noun. I rejoice is the verb. I rejoice. I rejoice. I have joy. Okay? Then in verse 25, we are told similarly, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. One of the things Paul would like to see more of in the Philippians is joy in the faith. That's why in considering whether to stay on or to be with the Lord, he said, given a personal choice, I think for your sake I'll stay on. See, he did not think of his own self, of his own good. See, one mark of true gospel ministry is that we don't think of ourselves. We think of the good of others first. You see? So Paul here is like doing that. See, he thought of the good of the Philippian Christians rather than of his own gain first. He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So if he were to die, he would gain. But he said, in view of the fact that the Philippian Christians still needed help, he would stay. For their sake, he would remain. He would want to see more joy in them. And similarly, in chapter 2, you discover in verse 2, he says this. He said, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Hey, this apostle, he keeps using the word joy or rejoice. See? And it is a fact. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 of the chapter. Yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So even if I have to die, that will be received with joy. Then you look further at verse 28 of chapter 2. We are told, therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may have less sorrow, be less sorrowful. I'm sending back your own man. I'm happy that you spared Epaphroditus to me. He has ministered to me. He almost died, but God spared us his life. So he's alive. So in order to save you from worrying about me and about Epaphroditus, I'm sending him back to you that your joy may be full. And I'm sending Timothy along soon so that he will tell you. He's like a son to me. He knows my situation best. When you see him, you will hear from his mouth how the situation is with me. So I can't be there with you. I will send
my spiritual son, Timothy, to tell you, see, the situation. So Paul's desire is always to rejoice in the Lord, to know the joy of the Lord. He wanted to see more of this in the people. So this epistle really is full of the joy of the Lord, the joy that comes from knowing the Lord. And of course, it's going to build up. This is not going to be the last time he speaks about joy. See? And he's going to build up to that climax in chapter 4. See? And a passage that many Christians would memorize, and we taught our children to memorize this passage. See? And here is chapter 4. In verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, that the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, you see, and minds through Christ Jesus. Yeah? And then continuing on to this verse 8. You read through, memorize this passage, it is to your good. It's almost like the climax. Paul is saying, always rejoice. Always think of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, and you will know that your hearts will well over with thanksgiving and with joy. Yes, when a person is thankful, he's also joyful. A person who is truly joyful is a thankful person. So Paul knew this. See? But legalism comes, you know, it's a killjoy, you know. You know, some people have this natural streak in them. They like to pour cold water on you in every way, see. You say, let us say you are doing something. Let us say you are building something, okay, you are building the house. People come and say, hey, you think the pillar can stand? So of course, you know, it's tested, you see. Then you say, you think using the hammer, you know, the head might come off, you know, and you harm somebody, you know. Say, no, this one is secure, you see. Then you say, you put yourself up there, don't you think you might fall down? You know, such characters, you do find such characters. They're always very negative. They think everything negative. And if you realize you are of that type, when converted, you discover that's one area where the Lord touches you. He makes you realize, hey, you know, you're a morbid character, always thinking of the negative, always looking at the negative side of things. And you not only harm yourself, you dampen other spirit, see. And in the Christian life, we are supposed to be encouraging. Encouraging in the right way, according to truth. Don't say wrong things in order to encourage others. That is not being truthful, see. And it will do harm in the long run. There are times when the truth has to be told, and it appears negative, when in fact, we want to achieve the positive effect in the end. It is for the good of the person we have to speak the truth. Love, true love, requires us to speak the truth. Why? Because we love the person. We want good to come to the person. And so there are times when we really have to tell a person a negative piece of information. Hey, I don't think that is the right thing for you to do. See? And we might have to correct the person for his good. But that aside, we know that there is a proper place for that. That aside, see, we are talking now about something else, where people, some people, not all, thankfully, some people have this natural tendency to look things in a negative way, and they are always very negative. See, before the next step, they are thinking, what harm will come in the following step? Hey, you haven't even taken the first step. You're thinking way ahead and thinking of the negative things that might possibly happen. Then forever your life is crippled by inaction because you're fearing all the things that will happen to you. Okay? If you are one such, you realize that the Lord had dealt with you. Along the way, a passage like this will speak to you. It will make you realize that you are one such. You're very good at pouring cold water upon people. You dampen people's spirit. No, my friends, we are supposed to be edifying to others. When people meet with us, would they go away feeling uplifted, feeling encouraged, feeling joyful? We need to be that kind of people. You know, Barnabas recorded for us in the book of Acts. He's known as the son of encouragement. Wow, to be given such a title. People like to be called Bapa this and Bapa that. You know, the father, the founder, the... You know, how good it would be to be known as a son of encouragement. You see, really,
this world is full of bruise and broken ribs, you know, and smoking flecks everywhere. See, if only we can cheer people out in the right way, not in an artificial way. You know, people will see through us when we are artificial. But if only the joy of the Lord be in us, and we can be a joy to people, and anyone who interacts with us goes away feeling so encouraged, feeling so strengthened. May it be said of us when we are gone that they think of us like this, that he was an encourager. He was so encouraging, so upbuilding, so edifying each time we met with him. You see, may it be said of you. See, may it be said of you when we are gone. Let us not hear what appeared, what might be true, but it might come across as praises to us. But what we are saying is rather, when we are gone, will people be able to think of us as encouragers, people who are joyful, who are in the Lord? Now, legalism has the effect of killing this. See, when you rely on your own effort for your standing, for your acceptance before God, you see, you're constantly not satisfied. You know that you have not done good enough. See, and that was how you were before you were converted. You were trying different efforts, making efforts to make God accept you. Remember Martin Luther, how miserable he was before he was converted. He was told, he was said that he would even climb up the steps of a chapel on his knees. See, just to cause pain to himself, to get release, his spirit to be set free from bondage to this evil world. I know. But he never found peace with God through all his efforts. Never. Until what happened? Until he read from the book of Psalms that there was such a thing as righteousness, God's righteousness. Then he was teaching through the book of Romans. Remember, he was a theology professor in a university. See? Then as he was teaching the book of Romans, he discovered that there's such a thing as the righteousness of God that is found in Jesus Christ. Wow! His eyes opened. He came to realize that the righteousness of God is not what we produce in ourselves for God. Because what we produce will never be good enough to make us accepted by God. But rather, what we do not have, what we lack, namely perfect righteousness to stand before the perfect God. God provides freely in his Son. So the righteousness of God is to be found by faith in Jesus Christ. Justification is by faith. We are declared not guilty before God, not because of our effort to try and make ourselves pure, but rather because we trust in Christ, and Christ's righteousness is counted as ours. When we are united to Christ by faith, his righteousness is counted as ours. And by that righteousness, we are accepted by God. That's how we are saved. See? So legalism has a way of coming back at us, trying to say to us, no, don't trust in the Lord. You see, no, you know, Christ's work may have done his work, but you still need to do something. See? That's why we are reminded it is in the Lord. See? It is in the Lord. We are reminded in Christ Jesus. We are reminded in verse 1. Okay? And secondly, legalism is persistent in manifesting itself. See? Here is this mosquito. It's gone. You see? But he comes back and you begin to catch it. You begin to whack it. It keeps coming back. This very persistent mosquito. You see? One time, two times you thought, you know, enough. You see, you have gotten rid of the mosquito. You thought that it will be afraid of being killed, but it continues coming everywhere, so persistent. Legalism has the effect, the way it functions is like that. It keeps manifesting itself. You teach it, people claim they're clear and they would not rely on their own effort to get saved. They will seek to know the Lord. They know, they understand salvation is by the grace of God. That's what they claim. Okay? But what happens is, you discover, we are told there in verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Why? Why? It appeared that Paul has already taught this before. Paul has already reminded them. And either by word or by writing, he has done this before. And therefore, he is concerned that the Philippian Christians might say, why are you repeating yourself? You have said this so many times before. But Paul is saying, it is not a matter of repeating myself. It is for your own safety, for your own good. It is needed. And if we know ourselves, we will know that what we need often is not so much new teaching, but being reminded of old teaching. Yes, of course, we are learning new things each time. Sometimes the truth may come in a different way, and because it comes in a different way, it is a new lesson to us. So we are learning new things all the time. It's good always to have a heart to want to learn new things. But the point is, as the years go by, you discover what we need more and more is to be reminded of what we have already learned, you see. And similarly, the Apostle Peter, in his epistle, he keeps saying that he is going to remind the people, and even when he's gone, his words will be a reminder to them, you see. And here, we take note of the fact that we are people who are forgetful. It's not that we do not know, we are forgetful. And so being teaching, just to awaken you to realize afresh, thank you for the reminder. That's why there are road signs on the road. It's not that you did not know the law. You passed your exams, otherwise how did you get your license? Don't tell me you have ways of getting the license without passing the test. You passed your test, you knew the rules. See? But why are there so many road signs along the way? To remind us, to constantly remind us, danger ahead and what to expect ahead. You must always be reminded. And it's good. And therefore, when you see that sign, you see, speed limit, don't get disappointed. Hey, no way, no, limit me to 90 kilometers per hour. It's to remind you, this stretch, only for this stretch. You see, the traffic might be heavier, children might be crossing, you might have to be more careful. Therefore, this road sign is given. But later, the sign comes again, you may go up to 110. And even that, we are not satisfied. When we are not satisfied with one thing, we will never be satisfied with another. So that is why we constantly need reminder. Even on the stretch, where you are running at 110, 120, yes, technically we are allowed to go just 10 above, maximum 10 above the limit, right? Okay, we keep that in mind. Okay, I have been keeping right up to the maximum. It says 110. Since technically we are allowed to about 10 more, I'll go 120, keep to 120. And there is the sign, 110. You say, I don't need this sign to remind me. You really don't need this sign? It's so easy for you to overshoot 120, you know. It's good to have that sign. See? And here the Apostle Paul is telling us that it is important to be reminded of this thing. Legalism has a way of constantly appearing. It reappears and appears. See? And Paul says to them, have you not forgotten the time when you were first converted? See? You were persecuted because you act differently from all others. See? Now don't go back to their old ways, your old ways. You see? Your enemies will want you to go back to your old ways. See? Why are people upset over Christians? You know, not that we cause harm. See, look. See, does the Christian faith spread by force? It's never been. See, the few little groups here and there who use the name of Christianity to use force, we know that those are not true Christians. The generality of Christians down the centuries all agree that we use only the sword of the Spirit, and we pray. We preach and we pray. We never believe in the use of force to spread the faith. We never use even money. We never use any other method to force people. You see, those are accusations leveled at Christians. Study the Bible. Look at all the historic confessions of faith handed down to us. You see that the true Christian faith never makes use of any method apart from preaching and prayer. We preach and we pray and allow God to work. Then when people are converted, that is true faith. See? True faith. But people around us are unhappy because we behave differently from them. They want us to be like them, to rely on our own effort, to do something, to make God accept us. And there is always constant pressure to go back. Beware of this. Remember the early days when you were converted, you were prepared to face with trials because of believing in the gospel. Don't allow yourself to be pushed back to that. Then thirdly, it causes Christians to stumble in the faith. Yes, we will never lose our faith when we are true Christians. If ever anyone claims to have gone out of the faith, you know that in the first place they were never in. Because true Christians can never lose their faith. That is a definition of the true Christian given in the Bible. When God chose certain people to be saved, as they hear the gospel, they may react, they may struggle, they may oppose, but sooner or later, because they have been chosen by God, because God's love is upon the person, because God's power is greater than that of man. Along the way, as they hear the gospel, they will submit to the gospel. They will be converted. Remember Saul? He was so opposed to the Christians, he even persecuted the church. See? But his power was no match for the Spirit's power. The Holy Spirit, by the word of God, worked in him. He was converted. He was soundly converted. So he began to preach the gospel. But what happened is this. While we cannot lose our faith, we can be stumbled in our faith. Along the way, we may be shaken. Doubts may come in. Our faith may become weakened. And that's why the disciples prayed, Lord, increase our faith. Faith has to be increased. And if faith can be increased, it means that faith can also fall. There are times when you are shaken. And we know that being spiritual creatures, we are body and spirit, see? Our spiritual health is somehow related to our physical health. And similarly, our physical health can affect our spiritual health. And often it is that we struggle with our faith. Why? Because along the way, our health has gone down. Our hormones work in a certain way against us. And we tend to become depressed, disappointed. See? And this is where the struggle of faith comes. Don't be surprised to hear that there are some fine Christians who have assurance. Problem with assurance of salvation. Yes, William Cowper, remember the hymn writer? He was a good friend of John Newton, a preacher. See, he wrote such good hymns, some of which are in our hymn book. And yet he had problems of assurance of salvation all his life. And the devil has a way of coming to shake our faith. And knowing that true believers will never lose the faith, we know that God will never allow any of his children to be plucked out of his hand. That is a certainty that we must rest on. But the problem is that Satan still can shake us. And we must make sure that we are not shaken. And when you are drawn away by legalism, when you begin to trust in your own ability, your own effort, to live out your Christian life, to make God accept you based on your effort, you discover your assurance of salvation is likely to be shaken. Yes. So legalism has that effect. See? Then thirdly, it contradicts the core values of the Christian faith. Christianity is salvation by grace through faith. It is love and joy in the Spirit. It is not about eating and drinking or external things that we do. Yes, we do external things. We live in the world where we see and do things. See? But it all begins from within. You don't begin from without. Beginning from without is just a New Year's resolution or something like that, of that nature. You see? You resolve. Starting this new year, I will stop doing this and I will start doing this. See? From outside, you are trying to change yourself within. You will never succeed. But the Christian faith is God working a deep work in us. By the hearing of the gospel, the Spirit of God does something deep in us, causing us to be convicted of our sins, causing us to realize we are guilty before God, causing us to realize we are unable to save ourselves, causing us finally to cast ourselves upon Christ, trusting in Him alone for our acceptance before God. That was how we were saved. We relied totally on Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for a sinner like me. That was how I was saved. But legalism has a way of taking me away from reliance on Jesus Christ for my acceptance before God. And you must beware of this, that the true Christian faith must never be allowed to be perverted. These were the same people who tell the Philippian Christians, trusting in Christ is good but not good enough. Hey, got such a thing. Good but not good enough. See? Why not good enough? They say you must also keep to the laws of Moses. And in particular, you must be circumcised. Oh, like that. So if not circumcised, it's not acceptable. To be acceptable before God, you must be circumcised. That means you're contradicting the core value of the Christian faith. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But you are saying in Christ, faith in Christ alone is not sufficient, you must still be circumcised. And once you allow yourself to be circumcised, what else is needed? They will say, oh, special holy days you must keep, because those days are holy. Somehow, what else you must keep? Oh, then you must keep to this rule and to that rule. Wow, then there's no end to it. See? So the apostle wants us to understand the Christian faith must not be perverted. So in Galatians chapter 1, there were those who came and taught the same thing to the Galatian churches. They were saying, faith in Christ is not good enough. You must be circumcised. You must keep to the laws of Moses. See? And Paul opposed them and said that that was not the gospel that he preached to the Galatians. He said that if anyone, even an angel, preach a different gospel from what you have heard from me, let him be accursed. Yes, Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. You can see it for yourself. Such strong words were used because legalism has the effect of perverting or undermining the true gospel. When the true gospel is undermined, then you don't have the Christian faith anymore. People's salvation is at stake. You allow the gospel to be perverted, then they might, if they follow this, they might not ever be saved. See? Until someone comes to preach the true gospel. So you see the terrible effect. See? And you must understand that the word that is constantly used in the Bible to refer to joy and rejoicing, there are two words being used, but there's one that is particularly used here. Let me give you the words, okay? In Greek, yeah. When we prepare to be preachers, to be full-time preachers, we have to know the elementary Greek, at least the elementary Greek, see? But often we do our homework in a study. We don't want to parade our Greek here in the pulpit because that's not our purpose. But sometimes it is good to know what Greek word is used and the differences in the shades of meaning, so that in that way you feel comforted, you feel convinced. Ah, now I understand, I see it. See? And if you were to look back at chapter 2, verse 16, look at chapter 2, verse 16, the apostle says there, to hold on fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain. And labored in vain. Yeah? Now he uses a word there to refer to not just mere joy. We have come across that word joy, joy, joy all the time. Yeah? Kairo, joy all the time. But here he uses a different word. Kaikema, kaikema. Yeah? Kaikema is exalting in the Lord. That means it's more than just joy. It is here that it involves here an element of glorifying in Christ. You want to raise the name of Christ. You want to magnify his name. So that is what is being used here, what is being referred to here, that we are to rejoice in that sense, to boast in Christ. See? So Paul is wanting us to understand this. That is this. Here he has been talking about being joyful or rejoicing, joyful, rejoicing. It seems to be focused upon ourselves. Don't be dragged down. Remember your salvation. So have joy in the Lord. But here he wants it to be lifted out of ourselves to look at Christ and say, rejoice in Christ. And the word used is different. Here is exalt in Christ. Look at Christ and be proud of the fact that he is your Savior. And your Savior is the exalted one. Wow. Like that. So once you know that a different word is being used, you come to realize, okay, I get it. I see what you're saying now. So legalism has a way of causing your view to be deflected, to be turned away, to turn away from Christ to yourself. And then you begin to rely on yourself, your effort. Okay? Then you fail to exalt Christ. You fail to lift him up high. See? Okay, yeah? So at least these are the four dangers. It kills the joy of salvation. It is so persistent, manifesting itself again and again. Therefore, be careful of it. It causes the Christian to stumble in the faith, and it also contradicts the core values of the Christian faith. Okay? So for these reasons, you must be careful. Now, how may we recognize legalism? Verse 4 to verse 6 shows to us how. Paul is saying, these people are boasting in their law-keeping, in being Jews, and okay, they say they are converted to Christ, but they have so much to be proud of. They are priding in themselves and in what they are, what they have been from. See, their Jewishness, their ancestry. Compared to me, what are they? Not that I want to boast, Paul is trying to say. See, but look at me, you see. Of all people, I'm one of the most Jewish of all Jews. And he could even name his ancestry. He's telling us in verse 5, circumcised on the 8th day of the stock of Israel. So he's truly father, mother, ancestors, all true Jews. You see, of the tribe of Benjamin, he could even mention his tribe, a Hebrew of all Hebrews. He's not even a Hellenist. He has not forgotten his Hebrew. No. Other Jews, when they scattered, they spoke Greek, so they were the Hellenist Jews. But Paul was the Hebrew of all Hebrews. And he was even a Pharisee, trained to know the law of God. And look at the zeal that he had. He even persecuted the church. So you want to compare credentials. You're no match for Paul. But Paul is not boasting in all this now. He has counted all this as rubbish. He now revels in the salvation that he has found in Jesus Christ. But by mentioning his past, by mentioning what he regards as rubbish now, we get an idea of what legalism is like. So here we may identify legalism firstly by pride in physical descent. Yes, people who want you to rely on circumcision and law keeping, these people are those who trust, who take pride in their ancestry. See? And Paul wants us to understand this. Basically, confidence in the flesh, trusting in yourself, relying on your own effort, the confidence in what you do, verse 3, is all flowing out from this base, from this background. See, this is a platform they're standing on. This is, yes, this platform. Okay, they're standing here, parading themselves before you. Don't just see what they're saying to you. Look at where they're standing. They're not as tall as you think. They're only standing on something. So now Paul is directing our attention to what they're standing on. Their ancestry, taking pride in all this. But can all this save? Can all this save? Natural birth, ancestry, can this save? The gospel is not about your ancestry. The gospel is not about your ethnic background. The gospel is not about the color of your skin. The gospel is about whether you have repented of your sins and trusted in Christ. These are all implications flowing out of turning away from the gospel. Once you rely on your ancestry and your background, see, and your culture, this is where it leads you to. See, it leads you away from the gospel. That it leads you to depend on things that are shaky. It's never acceptable to the true Christian faith. It's not part of the true Christian faith. Remember what the apostle says in Galatians chapter 3. While there, he's also countering the false teaching of those who preach the same errors. They wanted Christians to be circumcised. Paul says no. And in Galatians chapter 3, he tells us towards the end of that chapter, tells us that in Christ there's no more Jew, there's no more Gentile, there's no more male, female. See? There's no more the born and free. You see, those who are slave and those who are free men. No, in Christ, we are all level, we are equal. We are all equally sinners, we all equally need Jesus Christ in order to be accepted by God. Therefore, don't raise all these issues to make yourself higher than others. Don't say that you're more Jew than other people. When you use this type of platform to speak, you realize it's shaky ground. See, you will fall sooner or later. So why go back on such shaky ground? Don't. So whenever people raise issues like that, recognize what it is. See, it is reliance on physical descent. Then secondly, it is trusting in law-keeping to gain salvation. See, Paul said that in the days when he was a Pharisee, he was more conscientious than any others to want to keep to the law. You talk about fasting, he had fasted. You talk about keeping to the law of cleanliness, he had kept the law of cleanliness. See? And you know how legalism really bound people. In our own country, you see all those who cover themselves up, who do this, do that, relying on what they do or don't do. You see how much in bondage. See? But for ourselves, were we not in such similar situation? We were relying on our own effort. It's only a different manifestation of it. So Paul is here saying, anything that is outside the gospel, anything that is contrary to the Christian faith, is leading you in that direction. Relying on self-effort. Yes. And that will never save. See, don't just look at others. It's so obvious. See, Paul pointed out he was one of those very obvious ones. The greatest includes the least, okay? So here he's parading himself as the worst case. Who can be more Jew than him? Who can be more conscientious in law-keeping than himself? See? So it includes all others. It means that if ever you are taken away, you swerve from the gospel, that is where it will bring you to. Huh? Then thirdly, it is intolerant towards the gospel. Yes. The more legalistic you are, the more intolerant. And again, you see it manifested in our own land. The most intolerant are the most legalistic people. See, they claim themselves to be very religious. See, but they are intolerant towards others. They cause so much distress to others. They keep thinking themselves right. They want to impose their will on others. That is legalism. You see it, you recognize it. Don't you ever be drawn away yourself. When you rely again, see, on your own effort for your standing before God. You're saying that, I have to do this so that God will accept me. See, how I stand before God depends on what I do. Then you discover you swerve away from the true Christian faith. And once you swerve away like that, you become intolerant towards others who hold to a different view. See, when people want to trust only in the Lord, whose work on the cross is finished, we are complete in Christ. We are not saying we are perfect in Christ. We say we are complete in Christ. Everything needed for our acceptance before God has been accomplished by Christ. So for that reason, I'm complete in Christ. What is needed now is to know Him better, to know His word better, to live in conformity to His word more, not for my salvation, but in order for my own comfort and for my usefulness in God's service. My acceptance before God is already complete in Christ. Now it is a matter of knowing more and more of Him and to do more of His will. See? So don't talk about salvation, because salvation is already complete in Christ. Don't try and add any other thing. Don't say that it is deficient. I know in Christ there's nothing more lacking in me. You can never take away my salvation, because it's complete in Jesus Christ. There's nothing else I need to do. If ever anyone comes to faith in Christ, true, genuine faith, He's the Son of God, He's the only Savior of the world, His death on the cross alone makes atonement for sin. Cling to that, and nobody else can come and shake you. See, that is our faith. See, because It is not relying upon ourselves. It's dependent on what Christ has accomplished. And what Christ has accomplished, nobody can do anything to it. It is accomplished. It is done. See? So what is important is to make sure you are truly in Christ. Make sure your faith is upon Him. So that then is what will happen. Don't allow it to be taken away from you. Don't allow yourself to be swerved. Otherwise, you will be like them. You will be intolerant towards others as well. And fourthly, it fosters pride and self-righteousness. Pride caused Satan to fall from heaven to earth. Okay? Satan and all those angels who followed him, they are wicked angels waiting for their damnation in hell. God has already prepared hell for them. But there are those who are going to join them. Yes, see, the Bible makes it clear. Hell was prepared for the devil in advance. God already has prepared it. But there are many, many in this world who are going to join them in hell. You see, if heaven is real, hell is real. The Bible always speaks of hell as truly a place where there are many who will be sent there. Yeah. And we want to realize that if pride caused Satan to fall, if pride is going to attract so many weaker angels after him, we have to be careful. That same pride has tentacles. It comes out and everywhere it touches, we are being dragged, we are being sucked along. See? And you come to realize that in every person, the serpent, if we regard pride as a serpent whose head has been knocked down, see, if you're not careful, that serpent is going to come out again. It just needs the musician to play the right music and you discover the serpent raises his ugly head. And pride is always ready to stir in us. Okay? While living on this earth, Satan is subdued. The serpent is subdued in us. But remember, when the right music is played, the serpent will raise its ugly head. Put in simple terms, we are all prone to pride. Don't think you have advanced so much in your faith that pride has no more hold on you. You will be badly mistaken. Don't. Be always careful that whenever there's any teaching that comes to stir up pride and self-righteousness, you really have to put that down. And legalism has that effect. When you rely on your own effort for your standing before God, you are actually allowing pride and self-righteousness to be stirred up. Be very careful. So what have we learned from this passage? Verse 1 to verse 3 shows to us the dangers. Paul warns us. Paul tells us, reminding us, see, of what we are now in Christ. See, and don't allow all this to be taken away. So the dangers. How may we recognize it? Recognize legalism. Verse 4 to verse 6, Paul paraded himself and said, I was once the arch legalist. Look at me and you will know what legalism is like. See? And from his description of his life, we know that it has these characteristics. It takes pride in physical descent. It trusts in law-keeping to gain salvation. It is intolerant towards the gospel. And it fosters pride and self-righteousness. When you see these marks, you know that is legalism. So which religion you're familiar with is legalistic? Many of us came from different background. We know all these are basically legalistic. There are only two ways of salvation, by grace or reliance on self-effort. That is bottom line, what it amounts to. Men make religion of all kinds. Some are more clear-cut, more the characteristics of legalism are more obvious. For example, intolerance towards others. See, this is more obvious than some others. But bottom line, all man-made religion possess these four characteristics. Only salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone is different. See? So we draw to a close. Why is this warning being given? If we have come to faith in Christ, we must say, phew, you know. know, how close we could have been taken along all these years. We could have continued in the way we were going, basically relying on our own effort to be saved, to be better, to somehow make ourselves better before God accepts us. But we know. God in His mercy has caused the gospel to be heard. We heard it. God in His mercy has enlightened our mind's eyes. Our eyes were open. We came to understand what is meant by salvation, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, it was given to us, this understanding. And by the grace of God, our hearts have been convicted. We were made to feel guilty. And it was a healthy sense of guilt. It turned us around to faith in Jesus Christ. So the question this morning is, are you trusting in Christ alone as your Savior? Are you trusting in His death on the cross alone for making up for your sins, the atonement of your sins? See? And if you were once a person who have repented and believed in Jesus Christ, are you continuing to trust in Christ who died on the cross to save sinners? See? Greek has an unusual characteristic in that when the simple present tense is used, it carries the force of the continuous tense. You see, this type of language normally we keep in a study. We don't display it in public because if not explained, it causes confusion. But as I mentioned earlier, on and off, it is good to just explain to you the intricacies involved. And then when you understand, now I see it. Just now we mentioned the word rejoice used in this passage is different from the word used elsewhere in the same epistle. It now causes us to look up to Christ and exult in Christ. That type of rejoicing that is not from ourselves but because of Christ. You know, wow, you say, yeah, okay, I see your point. There are times when it is good to bring out the language involved. So here we are bringing out another one. See, God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will have everlasting life. Okay? We will not perish but have everlasting life. Now you must understand, the word believe is simple present tense, which carries the force of a continuous tense. In other words, those who continue believing in Jesus Christ. See? So faith is like that. You don't have faith in Christ, you were saved. Then now you don't have to be careful about faith anymore. No. You must continue to have that faith in Christ. See? You must, as it were, abide in Christ, remain in Christ. True faith is like that. Yes, true faith. See? So whenever you come across a simple present tense like that, understand it that way. It has the force of a continuous tense. And when applied to faith, when applied to belief in Christ, it means that it has to be continued on. Legalism is constantly going to attract you from different angles. At the least expected time, it will appear, and you might not be careful and don't realize it as legalism, but in fact it is. It is drawing you away. And don't allow curiosity to affect you. You know the English saying, curiosity has killed more cats than the cats have killed rats. See? Legalism has slain more than we realize, you see. We look at legalistic people. Oh, they're intolerant. They want to hamper people. They want to win people to their side, but they wouldn't allow their people to be won over and things like that. It upsets you, but you must remember, these people are perishing people. And it's not just them. Man-made religions. Yes, all religions are man-made except for what is revealed. Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ is something revealed. See, all other efforts to make ourselves accepted by God is man-made. So it has slain more than we realize. All these are plunging into hell because they do not know the right way of salvation. And we who have come to know the Lord must revel in the fact and be thankful. God, thank you. Thank you for not passing me by. See? And if you are thankful people, You will love the Lord because He first loved you. You would give of yourself to Him. You would want to take heed to what has been taught. Be careful of going back that way. No more rely on yourself. Trust in the Lord. He has done everything needful for your salvation. Trust in Him. You're complete in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in this fact. And let us place ourselves at His disposal to be used by Him. And may the word of God, the way of salvation, be made known to all whom we come into contact with. And at least we would have been used by God to some degree in our generation.